Turn in your Bibles today to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm preaching this morning on the thought, the subject of the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Titus chapter number 3. texted my son this morning. They had 25 degree temperature in Florida where he lives. And I told him that I hope that his orange citrus, you know, his citrus garden or whatever you call it, in the back of his yard, the oranges aren't hurt. I'd hate for there to be a shortage when we get to the grocery stores around here, find that the citrus had been destroyed, and so my son, you know, he's responsible for that, his orange trees. Titus chapter 3, let me begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I'm going to tell you, those six verses are a mouthful. Those six verses are just literally plumb packed with great, rich doctrinal truths that no preacher could sufficiently exhaust the total content in these verses that we've just read. But let's pray. Our Father, we give You thanks this morning for this another Lord's Day. We thank You for the privilege of being here. We thank You, Lord, that our souls were fed this morning in the Sunday school hour. We thank You for the good Sunday school lessons today. And now, Father, the good music, the choir sang, and Sister Ashley. And we do pray today for these additional prayer requests. I do pray for the Matthews family that You'd comfort and just give them the strength that only You can give. And I pray for Brother Tim Matthews. You'll help him as he recovers from his surgery. And I pray for Brother Mike as he has the examination concerning his voice and so forth, that You would bless him and help him and everything would turn out well for him. And now, Lord, just give us a good time in the Word and speak to hearts would be our desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about the kindness of God? I'm sure you have. You know, God is kind, isn't He? The kindness of God. Actually, in these verses that I've just read this morning, why, we could go any direction. We could talk about the kindness of God, the love of God. That's verse 4. We could talk about the mercy of God. That's verse 5. Or we could talk about the grace of God. That's verse 7. So we're kind of limiting ourselves somewhat. But at the same time, when it comes to preaching the Bible, we're always limited anyway, aren't we? We can never say too much. We can never exhaust any particular verse too much. There's more that we don't understand than what we do understand. So it's a book that is literally, it's impossible to exhaust. But I want to try today to touch on that subject, the kindness of God. These words that I just mentioned to you, love, kindness, mercy, and grace, those words reflect God's thoughts, God's attitude, and God's provision to undeserving sinners. Those words say it all. Those words lets us consider and look at God's attitude. And then those words lets us understand what God literally has provided. Not only God's attitude, but God's provision. His kindness is extended. And the verses bear it out. His kindness is extended to the most despicable, undeserving people that you could imagine. And just in case any of us might be thinking it's a heathen in Africa we're talking about this morning, or someone in some faraway land that's never heard the truth, I would remind us all today, you and myself, before God saved us, we were despicable, we were undeserving, we were just in as much of the frightful, pitiful mess that any sinner in the worst state's in this morning. You know, it's kind of hard to wrap your minds around it, but did you know this? Did you know that a fine, nice-dressed, pleasant-looking, kind church member without Christ is just as lost as a person could ever be in any way, shape, or form? That's a fact. Prior to coming to Christ, we're still equally as lost. So, that humbles people when you get to thinking about it, doesn't it? Many people equate their merits for heaven up on the basis of their works, their deeds, their kindness, but that won't cut it. We're still lost without God. We all of us equally need salvation, and it takes just as much of God's grace to save a lost church member as to save the worst drug addict that ever came through any of our streets. When the kindness and love of God was manifested, of course, He saved us. We here today that know what it is to be saved. The verses that I've read, we were totally undeserving. Verse 3 again. Verse 3, we ourselves also were. I hope it's not a case of are, but it's were. You could be in the category of the are this morning. If you're unsaved, either here or out there. But look what the verse says. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now, I know people today that are saved and still foolish, don't you? Disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lust. People need to spend less time scuba diving in the ocean, according to this verse, right? Divers, lust. Y'all know I'm being foolish now, don't you? In pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. I'd like to think that no Christian would be in that category. But some sometimes get pretty close to that. But, you know, we have to decide that personally, don't we? But totally undeserved. But now look at verse number 7. Now, I'll put it this way to us. Christians are justified. Christians are adopted. And Christians are assured. Verse 7. That being justified, there's our word, justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. We've been adopted. We're made heirs. Then look at something else here, verse number 7. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm not too proud of what I used to be, but I thank God that I'm now what I was not formerly what, were, or was. I'll get it out in a few minutes. Blame it on 25 degree temperature, okay? I should be right at home with this kind of temperature, though. I grew up in it. But I'm more thankful to where I'm going, aren't you? I was talking to my brother this past week. And, he's comical anyway. And we have this family picture. We have this picture in my den. That picture is a picture of my grandfather's old home place in West Virginia. And you see several characters there. My grandparents, and I would assume my uncles. Some of the people on that picture I still don't know to this day. And I called my family, called Connie and David. And they didn't seem to know either. And I was just trying to do a little bit of searching. trying to figure out a little bit about our background. And all of my family members are sarcastically funny. And I sometimes I'll say things, just set people up knowing what they're going to say. I'll make a dumb statement, in other words, just to set people up because I enjoy laughing. And I told my sister and my brother, I said, we need to figure out where we came from. My brother-in-law said, you better be more concerned where you're going. And then I was talking to my brother. I said, now, tell me something. I said, what kind of work did my family do? And I was pointing out to his pictures on, you know, characters on that picture. He said, as far as I know, some of them, the only thing they ever did was run through the woods with tomahawks. Because, you know, it's my understanding there may be a little bit of Indian blood in our veins anyway. Don't tell the senator up north. I'll get in her camp. You know, Pocahontas. Believe it or not, I do plan on preaching here today. Verse number seven. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So, the people of God have far more good things going for them than bad things, don't we? In our worst condition, we're still blessed. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think of the kindness of God. Most of us, if we're honest, we are a little self-conscious. When we look at our own limitations and we compare ourselves with others and we look at some of our weaknesses, most people have a certain amount of built-in self-consciousness over inferiorities. Sometimes we have a tendency to care about what people think. You know what people think of us. There is that natural tendency to care what other people think of us. Now, there are a few exceptions. I know of a few people that could care less what anybody thinks of them. And we all know people like that. But most of us do care. Sometimes, it's not good. If you ask people what they think of you, sometimes, that could be discouraging. You know, go up to someone, especially if they're having a bad day, and ask them, just say, hey, what do you think of me? You better be pretty strong for the answer. So it's not always good to know what other people might be thinking about us. Sometimes people think wrong of us for no valid reasons. Some people actually don't like others for their looks even. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't like your looks? There are people like that. They just automatically peg someone as someone they're either going to like or not like based upon their looks. I remember years ago, I visited a home over in West Virginia, and I'd be sitting in there talking to the person in that home, and it happened all the time. They had a cat that would just mosey in and out anytime it wanted to. The cat came in the door, and I can still remember this. The cat came in the door, took one look at me, and shot up the stairs like it hated me. And I've often wondered what that cat was thinking. You know, if we could ask today the devil what he thought of us, the devil would say you're a failure. If we could ask society what they think of us, many would say you're a religious fanatic. If you were to ask self what self thinks of you, many times self would respond, you're a sorry example of a Christian. We can be glad that God doesn't think about us the way we think about us, or the way the devil thinks about us, or the way society thinks about us. We can be glad today that God's thoughts towards us are not the same way of our thoughts towards others many times. In fact, if you're prone to write, prone to jot a note down every now and then in church, prone to have a tendency to have a poor self-image, it would pay everybody to jot this verse down. Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what it says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It would pay any person who has a poor self-image to memorize Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 and understand that God's thoughts, God's love, God's kindness will never change. There is nothing that we can do to cause God to think differently. When you stop and think about it, just what does God think about us? What does he think? Well, we see he's kind. He's kind. He's loving in spite of our past and in spite of our continual shortcomings. He's still the same. Now, imagine our applying somewhere for a job. And imagine our going before a potential employer. And he's interviewing us. And imagine the employer looking at us and saying to us, tell me about yourself. Now, you know, sometimes if we're honest, we might look at that potential employer and say, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? And then let's say the employer looks at us, and I'm talking about human nature. The employer looks at us and says, ask the question, how well do you get along with other people? Now imagine you look at that employer and says, well, sometimes I don't like them. Sometimes we're like Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown said, I love the world, he said, but it's the people I don't like. I dare say every single one of us today in this service, this preacher included, there are days in our lives to where we may not like people as well as other days. And sometimes for no real reason except the fact that we just don't like people. That's kind of strange coming out of a pastor, isn't it? I'm just trying to make a point this morning. Before we're anything else, we're human. We're human. Don't dare ever put anybody up on a pedestal, including a preacher. I can tell you this morning, I'm only what I am by the grace of God, and that's not a Popeye statement either. Only by the grace of God. Because that old human nature, and like the song writer said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Our human nature is inherently evil. That is a part of us. And now that I've gotten your attention, I would remind you of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Question. Who said that? Who said that? The Apostle Paul. Brother Jim, was the Apostle Paul lost or saved when he said that? He was saved. Every one of us knows that it's a pretty good track record to write 13 epistles under inspiration. Everybody knows it's a pretty good track record to be a flaming evangelist and to establish church after church. He had that track record. But yet he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. That I am. None of us have any reason to be pious and throw on the spiritual front like we're really someone that's got it mastered. Every single one of us are hell-deserving sinners, not deserving the kindness of God. None of us are leading single authority on anything either. It's a humbling thing to realize that we can take all that we know, but there's always somebody else that knows more. But yet God's still kind towards people like us. And that's what really I find to be thrilling. Look at the spiritual resume of those that God saves and that God employs and says, go work for me. You see, we would never make it onto certain jobs if we were honest. When the employer asks us, what do you think of yourself? What do you think about others? How do you evaluate yourself? Most people, if they're honest, lie to get a job. They know how to dress it up. That's a fact. Let's not sit there and deny it. That's a fact. If you're applying for a job, you're going to make that resume look as good as you can. You're going to dike it up as much as you can. And we can say I'm a real good Christian all we want to, but there are times in our life that old deceptive nature comes out. And many people are too proud to admit it. But God still hires us anyway. And says, go to work for me. He knows all about us. He knows about our deceptiveness. He knows about our pride. He knows about our wicked thoughts sometimes. He knows about everything about us. But he still hires us. And the method he uses is called grace. God's unmerited favor. Employers don't hire people based upon grace. They hire based upon potential qualifications. But hey, when we sit at God's spiritual office desk, so to speak, and God looked at us from behind the desk, he knew all about the candidate even before he hired us. Now, I know I'm using an employment type term, but you understand, by the way, go to work. God still basically says, go to work for me. I want you to see something. All right, look at, there's a verse here I was wanting us to look at here. Verse number three. Verse number three. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts, and pleasures. And then verse 4 talks about the kindness of God, which I've read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Then he shed abroad, verse number 6, we're justified, made heirs, and so forth. And then keep on reading, not only here, but other books that we find that Paul wrote. Basically, the thought is, we are his workmanship, right? I think that would explain it. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So I'd say he puts us to work, wouldn't you? I'd say we're hired in that respect, wouldn't you? We are his workmanship, so he still makes us his workmanship in spite of our gloomy past. So the kindness of God. You know, the saving grace of God is made possible only through the merits of Christ's finished work, because verse number 6 says, through Jesus Christ. He could have written us off and allowed us to go to hell, but he loved us and did something about it. It is just as though, and friend, I'm being practical today. You probably already figured that one out. It's almost like God said to us, it's almost like he said, If you're his friend, you're my friend. Think about that. How many of you have befriended someone because the person you befriended was a friend of your friend? You ever done that before? Have you ever heard someone say, if you're so-and-so's friend, then you're okay with me. You're okay with me. If you're so-and-so's friend, you're okay with me. So basically, you're grandfathered in a sense. You're grandfathered on the friendship list because someone that you know likes you or whatever. Well now, look at it like this. God can look at us and he can say this. He says, if you're his friend, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're his friend, you're my friend. He saves us for Christ's sake. It's all because of the work of his son. He befriends us. Because we become a friend to his son. We've accepted his son into our heart. So therefore God shows kindness and grace and mercy and pity and all those other things for Christ's sake. Because we get in through his merits. These people that run up and down the country talk about the fact that they know God and, you know, they're always using the word Father. Father God. He is Father God. We understand that. But when you hear people talking very little about what Christ did, salvation through him, you better watch him. We don't get in except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The cross says, I love you. That's what the cross says. It says, I love you. You're special to me. You're special. God's love for us is not a love because of him being a secret admirer either. God doesn't love us as a secret admirer. We're not saved because of God's admiration. Now, we're saved totally because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's important to keep reminding us all of that, isn't it? He's kind to us because he's able to through his son. You know, God, put it like this. You have God Almighty up there, Holy Almighty. You have Jesus Christ that came down to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. The only way that we get into the presence and have acceptance with a holy God, is something had to be done about that old problem called sin on our part. It had to be dealt with. So, in order for God to be just and a justifier, then that means a sinner has to believe on Jesus. They come to him, they admit they're a sinner, they accept him, they believe he paid their sin debt, and that's our root, our acceptance into God, into favor with him, through Jesus Christ. He shows all those things through Christ. So, what does he think of us? Well, I tell you what I think. Here's what I think God thinks of us. We that are saved, I think he thinks we're precious now. I think he thinks we're precious. Christian, doesn't that encourage you? You know why I think God thinks we're precious, Christian? It's because he invested more in our salvation than anything we could imagine. For him to allow his son to be beaten, bruised, cursed, and become a sin substitute, that lets us know that we're pretty precious. He did it for us. What does he think of us? He thinks we're precious. Secondly, what does God think of us? I would say he thinks we're now presentable. You know that? He thinks we're presentable. Verse number 7. Why? Because justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. That's the second thing. According to the hope of eternal life. That means we're justified, adopted, and assured. Why? Now we're presentable. We're actually enabled by Christ's provision to literally now stand in the very presence of God, doing something that no Old Testament saint could ever do, with one exception: the high priest, of course, would go in that Holy of Holies once a year, Day of Atonement. We're actually presentable to the point to where now He even says, come boldly before the throne of grace. We've been made presentable. I challenge any of you to go up to the White House, try to barge in to where the president's office is. Of course, most of us wouldn't want to go there anyway right now. I don't want to see him. I don't want to see an enemy of America myself. Side the point. But I'm just simply saying, based upon title and positions, there's a lot of people you'd never see unless by special invitation. But thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We can actually come into the very presence of God. That ought to blow our minds this morning. Think about that. Undeserving, despicable, but yet God was kind anyway to us through Jesus Christ. The devil holds up our past, but God holds up the present. The devil says condemned, but God says justified. And I'll tell you, being justified is far more different than being forgiven too. Did you know that? A murderer, for example, might be forgiven by the victim's family, but everyone still knows what the murderer did. A person, however, that has been justified has been totally acquitted and exonerated of all their charges. Totally acquitted. There's not a single thing that we've ever done in the past. In fact, let's look at the sin issue, past, present, and future. Our sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of through Christ's precious blood. There's nothing that was so terrible that we ever did in the past, but what, when we got saved, God still wiped our slate clean. And even now, with our deceit, our hypocrisy, our falsehood, our wrong thoughts, our unkind language, our prideful attitude from time to time, we still can go to Him, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, past, present, and future. And I don't have to worry about tomorrow losing my salvation either, in terms of what I may do tomorrow in that sin category, because that's also under the blood. That doesn't give me a license, nor do I want to sin, because attitudes change once you're saved. That new creature status in Christ Jesus gives us a different attitude towards sin. So it's never a license to sin. But oh, what comfort to know that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin. Keeps on cleansing is a text. It is a language of the Greek there. Keeps on cleansing from sin. That's shouting grounds right there. Even the 25 degree weather. Here it is. Here's what I'm talking about. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans 8:33. I think of an old idiom. Sometimes you've probably heard it and used it yourself. Somebody will be talking about someone else and they'll say, "My, you're all dressed up, no face to go." You ever hear that before? You may have heard "all dressed up, no place to go," but sometimes people really get arrogant. They'll say, "You're all dressed up, no face to go." I know people that said that, and I don't have to look too far to my right front pew to tell you who's used that before. You know what that's like? You know what that's saying? That's almost like saying that person's all dressed up, got fine clothes on, but that still doesn't change your looks. You still only have a face that a mama would love. But you know what? Here's where I'm going with this. When God gets through with a hell-bound sinner, He makes us not only presentable, but thank God He even gives us a good facelift. He does. He dresses an old sinner up. He puts them in the, I like this. Not only does He dress the old sinner up, but He puts them in the best and most expensive clothing they'll ever wear. It's called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You talking about dressed up? Now that's being dressed up. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My friend, isn't God awful kind to us? The kindness of God. Then also, He sees us as we really are. He sees us also as what He's going to make us by grace. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Then that precious verse I keep coming back to, verse number 7, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs with hope now. We're heirs with hope. Not only are we heirs of the riches in Christ, but we're heirs now with hope. We have hope now. Thank God for that. We have a heavenly promise, but we also have an earthly promise too. And you may wonder about that one. He's always going to be with us here. He's going to take care of us here. He's promised to supply all of our needs. He cares all about what we face in life. You know, it almost seems like God's doing His best to spoil us. Sometimes I feel like I'm one of God's brats. You ever feel that way? I mean, in spite of all of my negative, disagreeable qualities, He still keeps loving me. He's still kind. He still does it all. He sees us like He knew what we were, yet He's kind. He knows what we are, yet He's kind. He loves us in spite of that, and you just can't make Him be any different. Isn't that the wonderful thing about God? He can't change. He's immutable. Throwing out a theological word, He's unchanging. If He ever loves you, He'll always love you. If He's ever kind, He'll always be kind. I mean, that's God for you. He's immutable. Probably, I'm correct in saying this, and yeah, I see that clock. I'm probably correct in saying this. There's not a one of you in this service, but what if I do the wrong thing at the wrong time, and you're in the wrong mood, you can turn on me. Can I make you mad at me, Cheryl?
No.
You are in church, Cheryl. But you know, most of us, though, we're conditioned. If someone treats us right, we're going to treat them right. If we're kind to them, if they're kind to us, we'll be kind to them. That's generally how it works. Got a few exceptions like Cheryl here. But I like this though. I'm glad that we can't condition God's attitude. We can't condition His kindness. We can't condition His love. He is immutable. And then finally, even though it says 8 after 12, verse number 8. You see, I can be spiritual even about that. It's 8 minutes after 12 and look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. He sees us finally as a possibility. Maintain good works. That's a possibility now. We couldn't do it before, but we can actually now, through His enabling, do good works. And that's a God thing. Only the Lord can make that possible. First of all, I'm going to ask this question. Aren't you glad, Christian, you're saved? Say amen right now. Now let's try that again. Some of you have never said amen in church, but if you're saved, can you say at least one time to satisfy the rest of us that you're really happy? And you're going to, if you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're unsaved this morning, you don't have anything to say a whole lot about, except one thing. I'm a despicable sinner who needs Christ. And once you get in, then all of those other resources start opening up to you. But you first of all got to come through Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this church service that is here without Your Son, without salvation, I pray this morning would be the decisive time. This, the 30th day of a brand new year. Oh, how wonderful it would be if someone today had a spiritual birthday on January the 30th. Oh, Father, that'd be wonderful. Like the birthday song, how many have you? We sing happy birthday to you, happy birthday. And then we sing, how many of you, how many have had spiritual birthdays under their belt? Or maybe someone today needs to have a spiritual birthday. If there's anyone that's here, anyone watching Facebook, YouTube, that has never had a spiritual birthday, may they write where they are, put everything on pause, bow their head and humble their heart, cry out to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not ready to meet eternity in my condition. Have mercy, save me. May someone pray that prayer today out of their heart. And Father, if there are some of Your people today that maybe the Holy Spirit has touched them in some way that only they and You know about, but yet maybe a commitment needs to be sealed at an altar. Good place to seal commitments is publicly, before the eyes of people who will cause them to pray for them, who will support them. And it will also mean a humbling down and saying, I'm going to commit myself to the Lord before these people, letting them hold me accountable, but yet trusting them to pray for me. So Father, help us to never undermine the day of an old-fashioned altar. Bless the invitation. Meet needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.